I'd like to greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. That's the best we can do today. It'd be beautiful if we could sit by his feet and hear him preach a sermon. But you know, our sinful nature probably wouldn't appreciate it sometimes as much as we think we would. The people that sat at the feet of Jesus didn't all get converted. I remember one day I was very discouraged about sharing the word of God and not seeing it being effective. I believe the truth sets people free. And when you don't see people get set free, then you really get discouraged. And one guy said, just remember one thing. Even when Jesus preached, not everybody accepted him. And so that's the truth. But at the same time, I am very thankful for the word of God. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces between the joints of the marrow and the thoughts and then the intents of the heart. And that's actually what our topic is going to be talking about, and that is the thoughts and the motives of our hearts today. The title of the message is The Matter of the Mind Matters, and that every thought, everything we do, the emotions that we live and we go through, every single one of those is important. I don't know, maybe somebody that's really scientific here would be able to tell me, but when you go to Carlsbad Caverns and there's those columns of stone that are coming up, what is the name of those stones? Are they stalagmites or something like that?
Stalagmites.
What's that?
Stalagmites.
And if you just simply look at what happens there, is the water dripping from the ceiling drips on the floor. The water evaporates and leaves the minerals behind, and eventually what happens is the stone is formed. And I believe that our thought process is very similar to something like that, that each thought process, yes, we probably think that eventually evaporates and we don't see that thought anymore, but it has left a substance that has actually done something in its place. Scientists have actually taken a person's brain, and I think they've even done this to some very smart scientists, and they say that whenever you think, it actually wears grooves, something like grooves inside your mind. If you would go down the mountain, go past the mountains, and you look out in, on the mountains, you'll see that there are grooves worn in the side of the mountains where all the rain always washes down. And you know that the next time it rains, it's going to wash out more. And that is kind of the thought process that we have inside of our mind. Whenever you think something, it wears a groove. The next time you think something, it wears a deeper groove. And later on, you have a very hard time getting away from a certain kind of thought pattern. Now, what is the center part of the man? And that's going to be what we're going to look at right now today. And we know that, or I'd like to ask a few questions. Is it important to think? You know, the word amusement means not to think. Muse means to think, put A in the front, and means not to think. And so when you go to amusement parks, you're just simply not thinking. And that's why we go to places like that. You just don't want to think. But is it important what you think? And as I just said, that it is important because it creates a thought pattern, a thought process inside your brain. Now, my question is, what do you use to think? I'd like to ask maybe some of these youth up here or the children, one of the girls or boys, what do you use to think? Yeah, what when you think, what do you use to think? What's that?
Draw.
Okay. It's the mind, right? We use our mind to think. But that's what we always think. The center of the man is the heart. And Jesus, he says here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, and I'll ask you after where we're done, what is the circumstance that Jesus was in? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and said, "Why think ye evil in your hearts?" And if you look at this portion of scripture, it says Jesus knowing their thoughts. He said, "Why think ye evil in their hearts?" So what Jesus is actually doing here is he is actually tying thinking to our heart, not to our mind. So how many of you actually think with your heart? And we're probably thinking, I don't think with my heart. But really, your heart's not here, it's here. And if any of you have ever been to some of the youth instruction classes, that we always talk about this thing about what's between your ears, right? What you use between your ears is what's important. And so how many of you actually think with your heart? And I really believe that the center of man, the very core of what a human being is, and that is, I know we're body, soul, and spirit, but that we're the logical, where we actually think, reason, and all of that comes together with our emotions. And we know that emotions and logic and what we think and reason, that is where we come up with making the final decision. The problem with man, with the heart of man, is that we're infected with sin that hinders us to think the way God has created us to think. When you look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So here we see it again, that he's tying thoughts and the heart together. In verse 6 it says, "And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." So it's even talking about God's heart here. And where was God grieved? Grieved is probably emotion. Isn't it emotion, a feeling we have? He was grieved in his heart. So we're seeing that you have an emotion tied together with a thought process. If we want to look into the different type of mind or heart of a person, we're going to divide this into two categories. We're going to be thinking about more of this first one, A, and that is the unconverted mind. And so you'll naturally know that we're going to be looking more on a negative side of things today. But if you look into Romans chapter 1, you have the three stages of a degeneration of the unconverted mind. And so we look at this. The very first one is, it begins right here, and that is that they're rejecting the existence of God. And we see this happen, that one of the very first results of when somebody rejects that there is actually a God is God gives them up to uncleanness. And so whenever you start to say that there isn't a God, there's going to be a natural process that's happening inside of you, that you're going to start having more unclean thoughts. That's just simply natural. And we look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Because that which be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So there's an inner testimony inside of a person, even if they're not born again. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." What did we just have? He just was talking about the eyes. He says, "The invisible things of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are, and so made even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are with excuse." And so when we get to this point, we have to say that the spiritual things of the world are evident because of the physical things that have been created. So we know there is a God because there are physical things that have been created. I know that they say there's a Big Bang theory, this everything exploded from nothing. And then you have to wonder and figure out, where does nothing come from and how does nothing form and explode and energy and mass and all of this, just, yeah. Now, there's a lot of faith in that one right there. And so if you want to become an atheist, it takes a lot more faith than being a Christian. So if you're not a Christian yet, then you have a long ways to go become an atheist. But if you look at this here, the invisible things of the Godhead are clearly seen. That if you listen, there's a book written by Don Richardson, and he wrote it. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. And he writes about a place, the lost city of the Incas in Peru, and they found some writings there by the tribal chief's son, and he accepted that there was a God based on nature. And after he accepted that, he started writing writing his testimony, writing things, teachings. He actually wrote songs. And many of the things that he wrote about, well, the beginning part of what he said was that he had been having debates with his father's priests because they worshiped the sun god. And since they worshiped the sun god, he had asked questions. Sounds a lot like Jesus, right, in front of the Pharisees. He asked the question, "If the sun is God, why can a cloud come and cover his glory?" If the sun is God, why does the sun come up and then have to go down and rest in the evening and come up in the morning? And so they didn't really have answers for this. It's one of those things that you're just too young to know these things yet. But eventually he started studying things more and more and started thinking. And finally he says, you know, I believe that there is a God that created everything. And that is the person that I'm going to call God. And after that, something was implanted inside his heart. And he started writing things. He started writing songs. To this day, the songs that he's written them down. They have it on record that his writings are so deep. His songs, harmonization, poetry, everything is so deep. Songwriters to this day still have a hard time understanding that he knows so much, even though he was not educated to this day. So whenever we hear this thing, that is God just, that he's going to allow somebody that has never heard the gospel to die in their sin, is God just? Then what do you do with this young man that was converted, he believed that there was a God, simply by acknowledging the surroundings around him, all the physical things that he said that there was a God? And I truly believe that those of us that have accepted Christ will see him in heaven. He did what he could with what he knew, and he used his faith with what he knew, and he accepted God, even though he didn't know the full gospel. In Romans 1:21, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what we have here is, this is the second stage of when the person gets to this point, they actually start to turn to idolatry. A person is created to have God within his heart. And when a person does not have God within his heart, what happens is he has to fill it with something else. And that's when a person turns to idolatry. And here it says the second thing, that the consequence of when people make these kind of decisions is, for this cause gave him up unto vile affections. So the first thing is they have thoughts. They gave them up to uncleanness. Secondly, they have vile affections. They have affections that are unclean. They are just wicked. The second stage. I had some here that were in German. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what do we see today? You have animal rights activists. These days, if you kill a bald eagle, you'll get more jail time than if a woman has an abortion. I read the other day, I'm not sure on my numbers, but it's at least 20,000 children a month that are aborted. Since the early 1900s, there's over 500 million children that have aborted. There's a major money-making industry right now on harvesting the parts of aborted babies. And yet, if you kill a bald eagle, you go to jail, or you'll get fined. They are taking the corruptible creation and setting it higher than what God has created, and the Creator himself. This is what happens. They are given up to vile affections. They have more love for an eagle than they do for a baby. He says in Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's the second stage. Then we go into the third stage, that they don't even want God in their mind. First, they don't want to acknowledge the existence of God. They don't want to believe he's real. And then they turn to idolatry. The third thing is they don't even want God in their mind. I have heard it said, this young man, it bothered him so much. He wanted to fully enjoy sin so much that he prayed that the Holy Spirit would leave him so he would not be convicted anymore, so he could fully enjoy sin to the full extent. No holding back. That is a dangerous place to be. He doesn't even want to think about God. He doesn't even want to know the presence of God. And do you know, God is so good that he gave him what he wants. It says here, God gave him up to a reprobate mind. You know what that means? That's a mind that doesn't even have the presence of God in it. Do you know what? John Lowen said years ago, the only place bad enough for sin is hell. If you don't want to acknowledge, you don't want to have God in your mind, then God's going to put you in a place where he won't be present. And there's only one place like that. That's hell. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he gives us a whole list of what those things are. He divides it all up into many, many different types of sin, the lust of the flesh. In verse 32, we see, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God. Don't think that a believer does know that they're going to be judged. That they which commit such thing are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you ever see somebody that's living in sin, they will always support somebody else that's living in sin. They have to have that kind of fellowship. They like that. But there's some consequences that come with these things. In Romans 1, verse 18, this is the beginning of this whole topic. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do you truly believe that truth sets free? Now, what happens whenever you take truth and you hold it in unrighteousness? What happens when you take a rag and hold it in a mud puddle? You're going to not recognize the value of a clean rag because you have just completely vile, made it all vile. I understand that you cannot make truth dirty, just like you cannot make light dirty. Have you ever tried making light dirty? It's not possible. Light remains pure. Light is completely pure. It will never, never be vile. It is completely clean. And Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus says the truth will set you free. You cannot make the truth dirty, but you hold the truth in unrighteousness, and what you're doing is giving a false perception of what it is. You won't see it for what it is. And then it does not have any strength. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character and reap a destiny. If the devil can take us away and he can take out one of these links, we will not get to our destiny. The very first one is that simple drip of our thought life and how that evaporates, and eventually that becomes our character. Now, if Satan can redirect those thoughts, then he's going to disturb the growth process of who we are, who we're supposed to be. You know, Jesus, he actually tied the fruit of our lives to how we think. If you look in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus is actually speaking of fruit and that how he can know what kind of type of tree is based on the fruit. So if I walked up to a tree, me and you together, and I said, "Oh, that's an apple tree," and you say, "Thou shalt not judge," how do you know that's an apple tree? Well, I'm just going by the fruit. Well, was Jesus in this portion of Scripture, was he talking about trees? He was using trees to explain man to man who man was, so we can understand who man was based on looking at a tree. And he's using fruit. So Jesus says, "For the good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by the fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Have you ever gathered grapes off of a bramble bush? You don't. And then Jesus, he takes and he does the application. He does it here in Luke 6, verse 45. "A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What do you talk about? The things you talk about are the things that impact the affection you have. The emotion, the things that make you feel good is what you're going to talk about. But even those affections are placed somewhere. Someone that's in America, they're going to really like a good hamburger. It's based on culture. But you go to another country, and they'll say, "That hamburger tastes like dirt. Yeah, that's no good. You got to have some of our food." You go to Mexico, and they'll say, "Hey, let me give you a good enchilada or a quesadilla," right? They'll say, "What about a hamburger? No, we got to have quesadillas." And so man is actually, the things that we actually enjoy, a lot of it is simply developed. And so you got a Muslim, he does not appreciate Christianity. He has been developed based on what? His mind has been developed based on teaching, on doctrine. So be careful what you listen to. Your mind is either driven by the desire of the flesh, your desires of what your body wants, or your life is the testimony of the fruit of the Spirit. There's not anything in between. You're one or the other. Look over here in Galatians chapter 9 or 5 and verse 19. I'm going to just look at the overscript here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Jesus said the tree shall be known by its fruit. Here Paul is saying the works of the flesh shall be manifest. You will know a person based on what they do. That is what they're thinking. It's plain and simple. The Bible says it. On the bottom, we see here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, he gives us a list of those things that are fruits of the Spirit. So if you are thinking something, I want you to start using these two in order to measure, is this coming from the desires of my flesh, or is this coming from the fruit of the Spirit? Now, we know that an unbeliever cannot have the fruits of the Spirit. If they happen to have good thoughts, they probably had good parenting. The parents have taught them to have good thoughts, but that doesn't mean that they're going to be having good fruit, because a person like that doesn't want to do anything for the benefit of God. They really don't. They want to be nice people, but the society looks good on them like that, but it's simply they cannot have true fruit. See, it says here the works of the flesh is not called fruit. It's called the desires. And so since it is called desire, it's when in King James, it's actually lust. And so are you led by desire or fruit? You can always be measuring what your thought process is on what you're feeling, desire or fruit. As Jesus said, the tree is known by its fruit. A person's thoughts are known by their actions. So I can hide my thoughts all I want. But if I'm going to continue to have bad thoughts, it's going to turn into bad actions, it's going to turn into bad character, and eventually it's going to be my destiny. And that is simply the facts of what the Bible says. This whole process of thinking in the heart is not something that we see just in the New Testament. If you, like they say, if you get a new teaching, be careful you measure it through with the whole Word of God. And this is such a huge topic. It ranges from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Here we see it. It's not just New Testament. It's David, Solomon, Job understood the importance of the mind and how we think. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." David wrote, Psalms 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts." He is actually challenging God to search him out. Doesn't God already know us? He is making himself completely vulnerable to God. "God, if you want to search me through, please have at it. I'm completely open to that." Are we open to that? Are we completely open to allowing God to search us through in our lives? The next one is Job. Job 31, verse 7, "If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved unto my hands," and he continues on the next step that if he has committed adultery, let another man bow over his wife. And so he's willing to take the consequences, he said, but he's saying, if my step has turned out of the way. Job had a clear relationship with God. He knew there was nothing between him and God. He said, "If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart has walked after mine eye." The Apostle John, he wrote, "The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, the love of the Father." If anyone has the lust of these three things, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes is one of them. The desire of the eyes. I used to go riding with a horse. His name was J.D. He was a very rebellious horse. But after a while, you get to learn, you get to know each other. And I realized that while I was riding, that I could see all of a sudden with what he's doing with his ears and what he's doing with his eyes, that he was focusing on something that was beside him, not on the path in front of us. There would be a weed or maybe a rabbit off in the distance, and he'd be focusing on that, which was okay, because he can look at it, as long as he doesn't turn. But as soon as I saw his head turn over and look at it, it was usually a few steps further than he would head that direction. So if I knew if I could keep his head straight, his body would stay straight. And so we can't protect ourselves from every thought that comes in, but we can protect ourselves from the pattern of thoughts that's starting to happen. And once we see that our head is being turned in a pattern of thoughts, we need to get our head straight. Otherwise, our life will follow. And, yeah, that horse, he was a good horse, but you had to get to know him first. A man makes a decision in three different ways. This comes from Ravi Zacharias. He would not probably be everything that we would believe in our teachings. However, he does have some very good stuff, and this is a very good teaching here. The very first one is that a person makes a decision based on logic or making logical decisions. The second one is theological decisions, and the third one is relational decisions. When we look at this, the first one, logical, that is theonomous culture, that is the culture around us and averaged all of us people together. We kind of arrange the way we think based on the culture around us. And so, but used to in the early Bible times, we had a theonomous culture where everybody believed that God had embedded the law. I mean, God is the one that created the law. Everybody just accepted that as truth. But after a while, you have pride and different things come up inside man. And so they come up with another law, and that's heteronomous culture. And this is where people, they want to be God, and so they want to be dictator. We have some things like Muslim religion or Marxism where a few people want to control everybody. And so that's the second one. The third one that we're dealing with a lot here in the United States these days is autonomous culture, and that is no law, that every man can do what's right for himself. We actually see this in the Old Testament and the book of Judges. In that day, there was no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we're seeing a lot of that today. But when we look at this one here, theological, this is the second of the first three I was talking about, and that we think on, we make decisions based on the values of the Bible. And sometimes unbelievers, they get kind of confused with Christians. And a couple of examples that Ravi Zacharias used was back in the Civil War, one of the reasons among many why they had the war was whether or not we should have slaves or not. So race was playing an issue there. And the Christians, they were on the side of making slaves free. And so everybody understood that Christians are nice people, and so everybody should be free. Now, the problem they're running into is if Christians are always nice, why is this whole marriage issue starting to become a problem? Homosexuals are saying, why are you nice to slaves? I mean, they're black and we're white, and so they're different. And so homosexuals are different than regular people, so why are you not nice to them? Why are you condemning them whereas you didn't condemn slaves? What's the difference here? You're not being consistent. What they don't understand is that it all has to do with the thing of that God has created us. And we are holy, we're created, and God has this pattern. It all has to do with how we're basing things on the values of the Bible. And so God created man, all man, equal. So black, white, Chinese, whatever it may be, that everybody is equal. And God has given every man that freedom and right to be who he is. But whenever it comes to marriage, at that point, God has ordained marriage. He's the one that planned marriage. And he has a preordained order of what marriage is supposed to be. And so when people start to violate this, then you're simply outside of the boundaries of God. But now we have to go back into what we see in Romans chapter 1, that it's because they have rejected God, that God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and that's why they are where they are today. I mean, this goes from Adam and Eve to our time, and you see the complete degradation of the mind of humanity based on the whole culture. The third thing that we do, we make decisions, is relational. And that is, here's the four different types of love that we can have. The top one is agape. It's an unconditional, godlike love. And the second one is philia. It's a friendship love, many what students in school have in the youth. The third one is storge. Now, it's a parental love, something that We would, as parents, have love on our children, and I believe that parental love is storge, would be a little bit deeper than philia. And then there's the last one is eros, and that is a romantic love. It's really, really based on emotion. But if you take out agape from all of these, that you run into a problem that you have no foundation. For example, if you got eros, which is a romantic love, and one day this girl is completely in love with this guy, and then all of a sudden he does something wrong, and he makes her upset, then all of a sudden this eros love, it just completely falls out. And if she does not have the agape love, that she has made a decision that I'm going to love this guy in spite of what he does. I'm just going to love him. See, if you have that agape love, you are laying a foundation, and sometimes your eros is up here, and sometimes your eros is down there, your romantic love. But if you got agape love, whenever your eros love, what I feel like doing, isn't there, it can actually rest on top the other love, which is the agape love. And so that it stabilizes the love that we have for other people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's agape love. When you give, even when it costs you something. That's not eros. Eros feels good. But you cannot make decisions on eros. Because you're going to make everybody confused. If I hurt you one day and you're just loving me based on eros, you're going to hate me one day. And I say I'm sorry to you, you'll love me the next. But if you're going to be loving me according to agape love, or I'll be loving you based on agape love, whether you do things right or wrong, yes, there'll be a fluctuation of eros, but if I have that foundation of agape there, then I'm going to have a solid foundation that we're not going to have a bad relationship. We actually have a solid foundation to build on. These are all things that we use in order to think. But Paul, he wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3, verse 2, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we actually look at this, that when we set our affection on things in heaven, we know God is there, heaven is eternal, and all of these things are eternal. They don't move. They're not moved like they are here on earth. Here on earth, many things move, but in heaven, it is stable. And when we set our affections on those things that are in heaven, then we become stable in our lives too. But it's really important that if we are not thinking this way, then we need to do what he says here in Ephesians 4, and that is we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is something that needs to be constantly be going on inside our lives, that we are going on and being renewed and going on and allowing ourselves to be changed. And the heart of man is where I believe reasoning, our thought process, and the affections meet. And whenever that comes together, I believe that's where we make solid decisions. And then the question is, what do you build it on? Are you building it on eros? Are you building it on storge? Are you doing it on philia? Are you doing it on agape? Are you doing it theological? Are you doing it logical? Which way are you doing it? When you look around culture today, are you making decisions in which way? When somebody hurts your friend, did they do it to hurt them? Did they tell them the truth? Did the truth hurt them and now you're mad at them because somebody told them the truth? Now, if this other person is actually telling them the truth because they love them with a godlike love, they have agape love, but now you get mad at the person because they had an agape love, a godlike love, that's trying to get them over to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ, and you're mad. What's happening? Remember that thought process. If you're not a believer, you cannot stay where you are. You're going to degenerate. Your mind is going to degenerate. I see a lot of youth whenever they're young. They just want to have fun. And that's up to them. Even the book of Proverbs tells us that. And in many books in the Bible, it talks about the youth. But just remember, it's going to cost you something. If you look at people that are in their 50s and 60s that are not believers, look at their lives. They've degenerated. a long ways. They don't stay where they are. And we have to think about these things. You have to make an attempt to actually reason about this. If you go to prison, you look at these guys and you would ask them, when you robbed this bank, did you make this decision logically or emotionally? They were not probably thinking, yeah, I'm going to rob the bank, I'm going to get caught, I end up in prison. And that's where I'm going to accept Christ, in prison. They're not thinking that through. They're thinking about this in one way. I need money, I want money, I'm going to get money. And this is how I'm going to do it. That's one-dimensional thinking. They're not thinking about what could happen. How much deeper should we be thinking about our souls? Not just our bodies, but our souls. That we need to be thinking this through and making decisions not based on emotion. Emotion's great if it's there. But if you make solid decisions based on the Word of God and the affections and everything else follows, that's simply the icing on the cake. It's a beautiful thing. And I think that's something that we should all be doing. Let us all bow our knees for prayer.